Read with me, Acts chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. So now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, just to give a little bit of a context here, and most of you know it, everybody should know it, but here in Acts chapter 3, it gets to be an exciting time in the book of Acts because things are beginning to change. We had Jesus here on earth, and Jesus lived for 3.5 years, and he had the 12 disciples that followed after him. And they learned from him. Peter and John were with him, and they watched him perform miracles. They saw people get healed. They saw the blind see again. They saw one man receive sight that had been blind from his birth. They saw the lepers healed. They listened to Jesus teach. They learned about the seed and the sower. They learned about many things. And they even had their own failings. We know Peter, when he denied Christ, he was under conviction. We know that it broke his heart. We know that Jesus walked him back from it on the shore of Galilee in John chapter 21. We see all these things that took place. And in the book of Acts, after Jesus was resurrected, in Acts 1:8, he ascends back into heaven. Or in Acts chapter 1, he ascends back into heaven. And he tells them to wait for the promise of the Father. And then Peter and John, 120 disciples, they wait in the upper room. They wait in prayer, and they pick out Matthias as the 12th disciple to take the place of Judas. All these things are taking place. And then something happens exciting in Acts chapter 2. Don't get nervous, everybody. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began witnessing to the Jews that were in that area. And you remember, if you've been in those lessons, that it was only Jews that were present. Gospel wasn't quite fleshed out then. Peter's up there preaching, and he's telling them about Jesus, and he's telling them about the second coming. And then at the end of Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart." Now, at the time Jesus was here, he had sent them out at one time. They were able to heal other people. Over in Luke 10:20, "Notwithstanding in this, in verse 10:17, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto him, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I have given unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, don't get nervous. These are sign gifts. These were given to the apostles. They were given as a witness to the Jews. When the healings were performed, it was to show the Jews that God had indeed sent Jesus, that God had indeed sent the apostles. Sign gifts, and the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Y'all follow me on that? All right. So the sign gifts were for that time. But here in Acts chapter number 3, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Remember, they were continuing in the temple daily and in prayer and in fasting and in fellowship. And Peter and John, this is a natural outgrowth of spending all that time with God's people. And all that, they'd seen 3,000 saved. Can you imagine the fellowship that was going on at that time? We can't call it a revival meeting because it was the first time people turning to Christ. Here, the Holy Spirit's here. I don't know what we'd call it, a Bible meeting. It can't be a revival. All right. Y'all looking at me funny. So it's a natural outcropping of what they're doing. They're spending time in fellowship, time with the Lord. They're going to the temple to pray. And as they're on the way, they see a man, a lame man, on the ground. And I know how it is. When you're here in Houston, there's plenty of people with their hand out. I can just imagine you can feel their eyes looking at you. Or when somebody, you know, they're about to talk to you, you can kind of feel it when they're looking at you. Some people run away. Didi was going on visitation for Lighthouse, and she was telling me about that. She said some people saw them, and all of a sudden they had to get to that ball game. Come on, kids, come on. They're coming here. But Peter, as they're going into the temple, and their mind is only on the Lord, they're not worried about anything else. And the man, they said he was lame from his birth. From the time he was born, his parents looked at him, and they could see whatever it was. He was lame from his birth, and they raised him, they cared for him, they loved him. But in that day and age, you didn't have all the welfare system, you didn't have all the handouts from the government. Your handouts came from people. And they laid him daily at the gate called Beautiful. As people are going into the temple, he would be there sitting on the ground and he would have his hand out. He was laid there daily. And he was expecting something. He was there for something. He'd resigned himself to the life that he had. This was his life. Each day when he got up, he got just a little bit. Enough for food, enough to help out whoever was carrying him out there every day. That was his contribution. And as he watched them walk into the gate, the things that he must have seen. You know, when I work out at the plant, I go around and I reset these little boxes. It's kind of a stupid thing, but you go around, that's the only way you know they work. You push this button, or when it's blinking, you know it worked for the test, and push the button. Well, I'm short, I got a stick, I got to reach the button like this. But I go all through the plant. Sometimes, I remember a couple times, I walked past one door, and I heard, we need to get that fiber work done over at such and so. And then by the time I made it to another door, I just got a call, we got to go work on that fiber over here. You pick up on some things when people don't know you're there, when you're just occupied with your hand out asking for alms. I just wonder what that beggar saw as the people walked into the temple. I wonder what he'd seen, what he knew of Jesus, what he'd known and what he'd heard the Pharisees say as they walked by, what he heard other people say. Did you hear what Jesus? He healed that blind Bartimaeus over there. He was hollering. And he's sitting there and he can hear these different things. But somehow all of that passed him because Jesus has died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again. And now his disciples are walking past him and he has his hand out. And Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, they looked down at him and said, verse number three, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them. Expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Here Peter, in this circumstance, he sees the man. He's got a heart for him, but he realizes there's something more that man needs. See, Peter had been sent out with the 70. He'd seen people healed. He knew that the power of God was in him, and looks down at that man. It's not silver and gold that this man needs. Jesus has the power to heal this man. And he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it says he reached down and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. That's the power. Now, we don't have those sign gifts. I'm sorry. And there's a lot of people that make a living off of those, pretending to have. But we have something that's even better than that, because when Peter lifted him up, he healed him physically. But what we have behind us, the gospel, that we're able to give out. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what makes people whole. That's what makes them. You understand me? I may be jumping around a little bit this morning. Are y'all following me? Are y'all tired of hearing that question? I asked it on purpose. There we go. He was lame from his birth. Over 40 years, Acts 4:22, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing. He was lacking. He was unable to go into the temple, daily watching the worshipers, unable to go through the gate and see the temple for himself, unable to provide, unable to travel. This man was unable to do a lot of things. And he sat there at that gate. He sat outside of the place where they were to go and worship God. He sat outside, unable to go in. But when he received strength, he went in. He was looking for help, another handout, a little more money to add to his small pile, another meal. He was a beggar. You know, in this life, the poor lame man, he's just a cameo of the human race. Men are born lame with no standing before God. They stumble and fall through life. They have nothing. The very best person in the world outside of Christ is a hopeless spiritual cripple. Born that way, the wealthiest man is just a beggar. There's people that think they have everything in the world, but without Christ, they have nothing. And there he lays, worn, and I'm quoting, worn, woebegone face, eagerly scanning the faces of others, hoping against hope, rarely lifting his thoughts much higher than the pity and charity of men. And there he lay at the gate beautiful, at the gorgeous gate of a dead religion, a religion that boasted of its law and its legitimacy, but could do nothing for this lame man. It found him a beggar and left him a beggar. Such is their religion. Men are searching for a spiritual relationship, and they're just beggars sitting outside the gate without Christ. He was on the wrong side of the gate. Today's lesson, the man, the ministry, the multitude, and the message. We have the man, the lame beggar. We have the ministry, Peter, looking into his eyes and offering him Jesus Christ. He stands up and he's made whole. We see number one in this ministry, we see prayer. They were going to the temple. A prayer was a regular part of their life. If we're going to be a testimony, a regular part of our life. Last week we mentioned that people who are the best at what they do, it's what they are. People who are the best at sports, like Michael Jordan and those, it's who they are. When you see Michael Jordan, you see basketball. When we see a Christian, do we see Christ? Peter said, look on us. You know, in order for him to see Christ, he had to see Christ in them. When he looked up, I don't think it was Peter and John that he saw. I think it was Jesus Christ that he saw in their eyes. Do people see Christ in your life? Do people see Christ in our daily walk? This morning we talked about virtues. We talked about hope and honesty. And why would we have those virtues in our life? Why would we add those to our life? It's a testimony of Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus Christ would have those in their life. Personal witnessing. And then they had power. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter didn't say, I heal thee. He declared the power of Jesus Christ. When we witness to people, it's not our words. It's not what we have to say. It's not that we're so smart. It's the gospel behind the words. It's the power of Jesus Christ behind the words. When in the name of Jesus Christ, When he was healed, it was immediate and it was complete. When someone gets saved, they have everything they need. It's complete. It's eternal. They are secure. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your destination is heaven. And our standing and our state, they change. They shift. Our fellowship with God here on this earth, but we have a destination. We have a home in heaven. And then notice in verse number 8, and he leaping up and stood and walked and entered into them with the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. His praise wasn't in Peter and John. He wasn't lining up behind them. He wasn't saying they're the ones that healed me. He was giving God the glory. And notice when he gets up, first thing he does is follow them into the temple. That gate that he sat outside of for so long, that he wasn't able to enter into, that gate that he'd watched people go in to sacrifice. And he'd watched some people with cold hearts. You ever stood outside the church for very long? You hear them muttering, you hear them mumbling. I can imagine he saw the people who were white on the outside but dead on the inside, walking in, hear them talking, and all of a sudden kind of get spiritual as they got closer to the gate. But here, he knew that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. He knew who the Savior was. He knew who was the one that healed him. It's a wonderful thing. Man, y'all are looking at me confused. I must not be doing a good job. Preaching, healing the physical problem that the man had gave the apostles an opportunity to address the spiritual. His praise was directed toward God and the preaching opportunity. I had an opportunity this last week to at a gas station I go to. I told y'all about this Wednesday night, and somebody. But I've been going to this gas station a while, but just out of nowhere, the conversation kind of turned to. I said, "Well, you know, I'm a pastor," and then she said, "What? Really? Well, that makes sense. That felt good to hear. That was a lot better than hearing. I would never guess." I probably wouldn't be telling you this story now. But, you know, it was just that opportunity. And she said, you know, I grew up Catholic. And I've my family's Catholic, but I've just kind of gotten away from that. And she said, but, you know, she had some questions. And it was just an opportunity. And it was just, for me, I was great. I mean, the opportunity to get a witness out of nowhere. They you go into a conversation expecting one thing, just like this man sitting at the gate. He has held his hand out. He was expecting money. He received so much more. The opportunity to tell her about Jesus Christ. And, you know, we got those Bibles in the back. I said, well, I can get you a Bible. And she said, well, that would be good. I've got some questions. She said, now, I might pester you with questions. I said, oh, you're not going to pester me with Bible questions. I don't mind those. But gave her that book and showed her. And it walks you through. There's 15 verses. It's like a rabbit hunt, like a treasure hunt going back and forth. Just gives you the verses. But praying for her. Praying that something got to get a hold of her heart. So much more than just healing his leg. And this man getting healed, he became a testimony for everybody around him. It said, verse number 8, and he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Somebody that gets saved becomes a testimony to those around them. It's like, what's happening over there? You know, they were turning the world upside down right now. They were turning the world upside down. 3,000 had gotten saved, or 3,000 had turned to Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. And people are beginning to see something different, beginning to see the apostles, beginning to notice. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. You know, people tend to know that person that's always there at the gate. As they walk into the gate, they always saw him. I remember in one of the Georgia towns we stayed in, there was a man, I forget, they called him the donkey cart man or something like that. Everybody knew him. He always went through town. He had his little cart. The donkey pulled it through town. And when he passed away, it was a big article in the paper. Everybody knew him. Everybody knew this man. And he went from sitting at their feet to becoming a testimony for Jesus Christ, to becoming a testimony for God. And Peter didn't let this testimony or this opportunity go to waste. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms, verse number 10, which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them that is called, to the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? So we had the preaching. Healing the physical problem in the man gave the opportunity to preach. Their minds stayed on Jesus Christ and giving him the glory. They were bold in proclaiming the guilty. He says in verse number 12, the God of verse number 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Imagine at this time. It wasn't too long ago that Jesus Christ had been crucified, and there was still a crowd of Jews that were there to celebrate the Passover and to celebrate the sacrifices. And some of those might not have known what was going on. They might have been from out of town. They'd heard of Jesus maybe, but they didn't quite know what was going on. They were out in that crowd, and that day that they brought Jesus out, and there was a crowd out there, and the Pharisees were out there ginning them up against them. And Pilate's doing all he can to get out of this. He's doing all he can to wash his hands of what's going on. And he says, I'm supposed to release somebody. And he goes and grabs the meanest, the worst, the baddest man in his prison. And he says, I can let Jesus go, who hadn't hurt anybody. He didn't say all that. And he said, I can let Jesus go, or you can take this fellow over here. The one that everybody hates, the one that's the criminal, the one that's killed people, the one that's mean, the one that Barabbas. And the Pharisees are out there and they gin up the mob. Send us Barabbas. And I imagine there was people there that day that got caught up in it and just shouted with the Pharisees. They see this lame man healed. And they see it's a work of God. And they know that he's there. Over 40 years, probably laid at that gate since he was 17 or 16. And they'd seen him every year when they come back to Jerusalem, to the temple. They see him walking and leaping and praising God. There's no doubt that he's got his legs back. And there's no doubt that God's in it. And then Peter stands up and he tells them, you wouldn't take Jesus. He's the one that did this. You demanded Barabbas. I can see those people that were there that day that didn't quite know what was going on. And they're like, really? That's what I did? And you had him crucified. And there were others that were just against Jesus, that raised their voice against Jesus. And Peter's standing up there and he says, you crucified him. And it's like, yeah, I did. So there were some that were convicted that day when Peter was preaching. Because the Bible tells us over in Acts chapter 4, verse number 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. There were 5,000 that were convicted. Some of those probably knew what they were doing. Some probably didn't. Some may not even been involved. But they came to know the Lord because of that one act, that one sign that was given through the healing of the lame man. And they turned to Jesus Christ. But then there were others in the multitude. They didn't. They rejected. It was the Pharisees, the ones who had the power. The ones who didn't want to let go of it. Chapter number four, verse number one. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Verse number two, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Albeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So the multitude, some rejected it, but many believed it. And the thing is, nobody could deny it. Look over in verse number 13. This is after Peter gets up to talk. We'll start at verse number 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone, verse number 11, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And verse number 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. When people hear you talk or when people meet you, can they take knowledge that you've been with Jesus? Can they see it in you? And beholding the man, so they couldn't deny, number one, the miracle in the man. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They couldn't argue. Everybody had seen that man sitting by the gate. And they couldn't deny that he was lame all those years, and now he's leaping and walking and praising God. And then verse number 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. What can we do? Everybody's seen it. Everybody knows. We can't do anything to them. They couldn't deny it. They didn't accept Jesus, but they couldn't deny the miracle that took place, and they couldn't deny whose name was given the glory for it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. I'll give you an illustration. Voice of the Martyrs article that I just read this week. It talked about Pastor Abraham Ben Moses, who was released from an Indonesian prison in April after serving more than 2 years of a 4-year sentence on a blasphemy conviction. He'd been arrested on blasphemy, convicted by the mostly Muslim country. His YouTube video on some books that he had written testified against him. He was born into the Muslim faith. After graduating with a degree in comparative religion, he taught in Indonesia's largest Islamic boarding school, whose mosque accommodates 15,000 people. Y'all stay with me. In 2005, he began studying the Bible to disprove the Christian faith. But instead, he became convinced that the Bible is the truth and publicly became a Christian on March 4th, 2006. Since then, he's been active in debates and online discussing the differences between Christianity and Islam. Soon after getting saved, he began preaching and evangelizing, writing 5 books. He was arrested because his books were viewed as condemning the Muslim faith, amen, and were later used as evidence in court. They kept him in jail at the police station for 2 months, trying to persuade him to return to Islam. Now, what do you think is about to happen here? 2 months in jail. And they're trying to convince him every day, and I'm sure the convincing wasn't just sitting and talking to him over milk and cookies. And while he's in that jail, and they kept him in jail at the police station for 2 months, instead, while he was in jail, he led 18 Muslims to Christ. I think they decided they needed to move him on. They moved him to a prison, and there was a mostly Muslim population there, and he was getting persecution because they knew he'd been prosecuted for blasphemy. They moved him to another prison. When he was transferred to prison, he faced persecution from the inmates and knew of his conviction. In a different prison, He led 60 Muslims to faith in Jesus Christ. And they let him out 2 years early. They didn't really say why he got out early. But I don't know. He might have cleaned out the prison. I mean, Peter, they beat Peter and John, and Peter and John, they sent them on their way and say, preach no more in this name. And Peter says, let me read what he said. It went out of my head. So when they had further threatened them, verse 21, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported. Verse 17, go back. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Amen. A testimony. See, we don't have control over the way the message of the gospel is received. We learn that in Ezekiel 18, when God's telling him to, when I tell you to warn the man and he's in his sin. We're not responsible for the outcome, but we're responsible for being available to give the gospel. And here Peter and John, now they're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of excitement, and it's like a runner's high. It just kind of spills out of you. Talk to somebody and they say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. I kind of believe in God. Well, let me tell you about his son. It just comes out. We don't have control over the way the message is received, but we do have control over our availability to deliver it, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. What was their message? Look at 8 through 12. Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. There's the power of God. Said unto them, you rulers, the people of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means it is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Their source was God. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And their testimony was clean. He said, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man. And their message was simple. Verse 10. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is a stone which this is a stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. And in verse number 12, the simplicity of it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Your works won't do it. You're putting yourself in a position where you think about God and you just feel God. And that's not going to do it. It's only by believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not a 12-point outline for getting closer to God. Not a confusing dissertation on the theological import of the arrival of Christ and its meaning to the political and sociological structure of the day. And yes, I did write that. People see Jesus in us and in others who are saved. The sign miracles were for the Jews of the day so they could believe the apostles came from God. We don't perform the physical miracle. Sometimes I read what I've already said. The opportunities to be a witness present themselves and walk daily fellowship with Jesus Christ and each other. But we need the boldness of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do we add virtue to our faith? Why do we add those things? Fellowship with God. And then God can work through us. We just overflow. Will y'all stand with me?